Right. Hi. Hello, everyone. A few weeks ago, Paul sat on a stool a bit like this at the front and did what he described as a fireside chat. I would like that. Thank you so much, Dave. Mine, sadly, is more out of necessity than choice because my hips are still extremely unhappy and going downhill. So please keep praying for me. I might stand at various different points today, but let's see how we go. So if you don't know me, hello. I'm Simon. I'm one of the leaders of this site. I'm also one of the elders of the church. There's four of us who serve across both sites just to kind of make sure we are well led and cared for and we're kind of going in the right direction. So that's part of my job, really. To start off with this morning, should we just pray? Let's just invite the Holy Spirit just to speak to us through the Word of God as we look at it together. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for the Word of God, which doesn't return to you void. And so right here this morning, Father, I pray for everyone in this room, on my left, in front of me, to the right, at the back, at the front. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you shape us? Would you make us more like Jesus? Whether we are someone who's known Jesus for many, many years or someone who's kind of going, I wonder if this is real. We pray this morning, would you come and speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with something a little bit different. You'll see my link with that in a second. I can't do much walking at the moment, so I've got two volunteers who are going to help me. So I think Sarah has taken Rosie's place, and Steve, you're taking your own place, which is excellent. So what I'd like you to do, this is going to be slightly difficult because of where I am, but I'll just push this backwards a little bit for a second. Could you come and join me at the front here and just come on to this side? They don't know what they're going to do, which is great. It's always good to volunteer when I say, can you do something silly? And they don't know what it is. You're brave. If I put this next slide on the screen, does anyone recognize what this is? Anyone? It's Monty Python's Flying Circus. If you're not familiar with this, you're kind of thinking, well, it's weird. There's a very famous British comedy show in the 1970s called Monty Python's Flying Circus. It launched the career of many of the UK's leading comedians. It was extremely zany and off the wall and required some athleticism, such as it being demonstrated by John Cleese just here. This is the very famous sketch called The Ministry of Silly Walks, which was a fictitious government department investing in different types of ridiculous ways of walking. And I thought we should have some fun this morning and introduce the Jubilee Church Ministry of Silly Walks. And so this morning we're going to have two examples. So who would like to go first to demonstrate basically your silliest walk that you can possibly think of? You're dominated by that. Sarah, should we do ladies first? It can be as silly or not silly as you wish. But if you could do that across the front of the stage, that's lovely. It's extremely good. All the way round. That's great. Okay, that's lovely. Steve, it's now your turn. Let's see. Come on, Steve. Oh, that is very silly indeed. I definitely couldn't do this walk at the moment. Extremely bad for your hips. Now, you're all laughing and clapping, but oh, if only you knew what was coming next. You see, because what I'd like you to do is, if you're able to, is to stand up. And you have a choice of two silly walks that you can copy. And if you are game, I would like you to imitate one of these walks. So you might want to come out of your aisle. Okay? Now, you don't have to do this if you're thinking, goodness me, I've come to the church this morning, what on earth are they doing? You don't have to do this, but I'm going to encourage you to... So, Sarah and Steve, if you want to, again, model your walks, and everyone else, if you want to imitate them, we're going to do this for about 10 seconds. 3, 2, 1, and off we go. If you're listening to this on the tape, you'll be thinking, what are they doing? It's kind of... You know, Steve's kind of wobbling from side to side. Sarah is slightly more conventional. We've got about kind of... 3/4 of the church standing up to this. Okay, that's enough now. We can all sit down. If you've never come to the church before, and I can recognise a couple of faces that I don't recognise, you might be thinking, is this what Christians do? They're bonkers. Well, this will make sense as we go through this morning's passage. I promise. We are, as a church, studying one of the letters that's in the New Testament. The New Testament in the Bible, the sort of second half of the Bible that was written after Jesus was born as a man. This is a letter that was written to a church by an early Christian leader called Paul. And it was written to a church in a city called Philippi. So we're just going to do a little bit of reminder of where Philippi is. So on the screen behind me, Philippi is was a large and influential trade post and city in what is modern-day Greece. It was situated on, if you do the next slide, Alex, this road just here. Go to the next one. There you go. This is the Via Egnatia. Okay, this was like the Roman motorway of the day, okay, where people would kind of walk along or take their horse or chariot or something like that, probably a little bit bumpy. And that was a major trade route kind of across the kind of lower part of the Roman Empire. And so just Philippi was situated on this road, and so it was, that's why it was one of the reasons it was so influential. And it was like, this is some ruins from Philippi, if you go there today, it was like a mini Rome. Okay, so if you went there, it was like going to Rome, but not going to Rome because it was a bit smaller. Lots of architecture that was really similar, kind of colosseums and all these sorts of things. And one of the reasons for that is it wasn't just any old Roman city. It was officially a Roman colony. And so what that meant is that a couple of hundred years before, there'd been great big battles and stuff to do with kind of Julius Caesar and Brutus and all sorts of things. You can read the history. If Jamie was here, he'd be able to tell us much more about it because he knows these sorts of things. But the idea was that this city was granted this special status, which meant that most of the citizens of Philippi, the people that lived in the city, had the position of being a Roman citizen. So if you put this next slide up, Alex, please, that'd be great. And the next one that follows. What this meant if you were a Roman citizen is that you had lots of freedoms and privileges that non-Roman citizens didn't have. Things that we'd probably take for granted, like you had the right not to be beaten, or you had a right to a fair trial, or you had a right not to pay certain taxes, which is quite a good thing. It was a bit of a tax break if you were a Roman citizen. Paul himself was a Roman citizen. But all of this came with a particular twist in that as a Roman citizen, you owed your loyalty and your allegiance completely to the Caesar of the day, so the emperor of Rome. That's kind of back on the map at the moment because Gladiator 2 is about to come out. And so kind of the whole thing about the Roman Empire is going to be back in our minds. The emperor at this time was a particularly unpleasant chap called Nero, who became emperor when he was 16 and died when he was 30. But when Paul's writing this letter, this slightly unpleasant emperor who didn't really like Christians very much, called Nero, was in charge. And the Caesar was commonly referred to as the savior or lord of the Roman Empire. And the idea of the Roman army was for the army to extend the Caesar's and the Roman Empire's influence all around the world so that they would subject the lands that they conquered to the Caesar's, to the savior, to the Lord's rule. And that was sometimes written on coins and in different other inscriptions. So that's the context in which Philippians, all of what we've been looking at in Philippians, is written. And it's particularly important to understand this context if you're going to make sense of what Paul is saying in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. So if you have a Bible, can you look at Philippians chapter 3? It is helpful. It will appear on the screen, but I always think it's helpful that if you look at it in your own hand so that you're kind of going, oh yeah, it does say that in the Bible. We're not just making it up or putting some other words on the screen that we fancy. Philippians 3, we're looking at verse 17 to verse 21, and Paul is continuing to write to encourage the Philippians. And it says this. It says, brothers, or brothers and sisters, is what the word means, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And then here's the key bit. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Well, it's a wonderful passage. And the key words that I want to kind of look at the beginning are the last bit, where it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the parallels with what I said before? So you've got to imagine you are a Philippian hearing this letter read out to you for the first time. You'd gathered together, and someone at church said, oh, we have a letter from Paul. And he's like, oh, you know, our citizenship's in heaven. You'd probably go, oh, what? Our citizenship's in Rome. And we await a saviour and Lord from there. Oh, our saviour, our Lord is Caesar. He's going to subject all things to himself. Oh, I thought Caesar was subjecting. Paul is being very deliberately provocative to his hearers. Okay, so he's not just trying to, these aren't just nice words and poetic terminology he's using. He's preaching right into their context, their worldview, and saying, look, you see the situation where you put your trust and your value and the things which are important, actually, that, I'm going to turn it right upside down. You think your allegiance is to Caesar? Do you know what? There's someone much more powerful who wants your allegiance. You think he's your saviour? Forget that one. There's a much greater saviour. You think you're a citizen of Rome and all the privileges? Forget those privileges. You're now a citizen of something completely different, magnificent and glorious. You're a citizen of heaven and all the privileges and benefits that that brings. So Paul is being very, very provocative. I want to start just by looking very quickly at a few things about the consequences of if it's true that we are citizens of heaven. Of what does that mean? We'll just look at these very quickly before we dive into the rest of the passage. The first of which is this, you can see here, is that this is not our home. I don't just mean Coventry, if you live somewhere else, like Derek and Snarly. And I go, oh, you know, I want to be back in India. Planet Earth, as we sit right now, is not your home if you've come to believe in Jesus. You are a citizen of somewhere else. You are here temporarily. Becky and I lived for a number of years in Cambodia in Southeast Asia. And as we were there, we were kind of learning how to fit in and to live. So we were kind of beginning to, you know, learn a language, stumbling over our words, kind of getting used to the culture and the customs and riding motorbikes and crazy traffic and all that sort of thing. But the reality was I never completely fit in. I never completely fit in because I wasn't Cambodian. I was a foreigner and I always would be perceived like that. The thing is, I don't fit into the UK either because really, I'm not British. And if you're British and you're a Christian, neither are you. You're a citizen of somewhere else now. Your passport's been exchanged when Jesus came and you put your trust in him. He said, you're a citizen of that. That's great. Let me give you a better one. You're now a citizen of heaven. This isn't your home. The second thing is that you're a citizen of heaven now. It's not like, oh, one day I'll go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play a harp or something. It sounds extremely dull. The reality is we're citizens of heaven now. Right now, and all of the benefits that brings. Jesus talks about, you know, it says, I come to bring you eternal life. Eternal life is not something that happens in the future, although it continues, but it's to do now with knowing God, having a relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, knowing peace with God. If in your heart you have turbulence, you're going, oh, my life's a mess. You can have peace. It's a benefit of being a citizen of heaven. You can have all of your shame removed. You can be forgiven and set free. You can know forever you are accepted by God who loves you. Oh, what benefit. You're a citizen of heaven now. What benefits? And also then it means that we're representing heaven's king now because we are like his ambassadors. When you've got this passport, this citizenship, the reality is, and I was thinking about this when I was writing, is that it's like we are a heavenly colony. So if the world was to ask, I wonder what heaven is like, we should be able to say, come to Jubilee Church and you'll find out. Because we're a heavenly city being prepared one day to be joined with Jesus, but we represent and kind of demonstrate and proclaim the rule and reign of Jesus that's to come, but right now. in the way that we interact with one another, in the way that we follow Jesus, in the way that we deal with different circumstances that come up in our life. So these are three things that are true right now. It's not our home. We are heavenly citizens right now, and we represent heaven's king. What I want to do with the rest of our time is look at the rest of the passages and say, okay, if that's the case, if we are these heavenly citizens, how does this influence the way that we live? How does this influence the way in which we relate with other people? And there's three things. I like alliteration, so you get them. It all begin with W. And this is the first one, is to do with the way that we walk, okay, with walking. So verse 17 says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." The Bible often uses the idea of walking as a kind of analogy for your relationship with God or the way you live your life. So Paul's not just talking here about the way you physically actually walk. He's talking about how you live your life. Right at the beginning of Genesis, there's a story about a guy called Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God, which means he kind of walked in a way that was pleasing to God, and then he was not, because God took him. He didn't die, he just kind of went to heaven. Amazing. The law of that you read in the Old Testament law, encourages people to walk in all of God's ways. Jesus' disciples literally walked with Jesus for 3 years as they followed him around the countryside from one place to the other. And the Apostle Paul talks in lots of places about walking in different ways. Walk by faith and not by sight. Don't walk according to the sort of your sinful desires, but walk according to the desires of the Holy Spirit. So it's this idea of walking appears lots of times in the Bible. Every human being, including you on planet Earth, has an ability to choose how you live your life, how you walk through life. And the narrative of our society today, we probably all agree with this, is that all walks are equally valid. Okay? The key thing is that you can walk in whatever way you want and choose to be whoever you want, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Okay, and no one else has a right to tell you the way you should walk. That's the narrative of our society, isn't it? And there's some good things about that, but there's also lots of not so good things about that. Because what Paul is saying here in what he's teaching to these people is that actually there is a way to walk which honors God and a way to walk which changes your life, rather than just you getting to be the captain of your soul. And he's saying, actually, what you should be doing is seeing other people who walk according to that way and say, well, I'm going to copy them. I looked this up, actually. I looked up, like, what do people think about imitating? And, like, social media at the moment hates imitation. No, you've got to be authentic. You've got to be genuine to yourself. You shouldn't imitate anybody else. It's like, what then? It's like, what? So we've really got a bit of a mess in our society. Actually, there's something about saying, do you know what? They live like that. Wow, I want to live like that too. How do I learn? How do I do this sort of thing? Paul is unashamed to say, imitate me. I think he's been arrogant there. He said elsewhere, look, I'm trying to live my life like Jesus. So in the way I live my life like Jesus, try and copy what I do that you see is a bit like Jesus. And other people who do the same thing, imitate them. You've got to imitate the right sorts of things. So a few years ago, I was banned from one form of imitation by my wife because when The Lord of the Rings first came out, I was a big fan of imitating Gollum. And it got to the point where one day we were going to go in the evening to watch, I think, the second or third film. And I was cycling on my bike home and I was really excited about going to watch this film. And so under my breath, I was going like, my precious, this sort of thing, watch the film. And my imitation is not very good. But I was so in my own world that I didn't notice this woman walking past me, kind of, just looking at me like, who's this freak? Like, this sort of thing. And I was like, oh no. So I told Becky, and I'm not allowed to do it anymore. Now, instead, Ephesians 5 encourages us to be imitators of God rather than imitators of Gollum. But it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Similar idea. Walk in love as Christ, as Jesus, first loved us and gave himself up for us. As citizens of heaven, the walk that we're called to might look like the ministry of silly walks to other people. Now, what we did earlier was just silly. But the reality is it's got a serious point. The way that, if you're a Christian, or the way you see Christians maybe live in their lives, there'll be ways in which people say, well, how can you still believe that? Or why don't you think that's right? Or why don't you do that? Or you give how much money away to the church? That doesn't make any sense. Because for those outside, they'll look at it and go, that's just stupid. And we're saying, oh, great, imitate us. No, of course I wouldn't want to do that. The reality is that Jesus' way of walking is not a silly walk. It is the way and the truth and the life. And even, I'll just get you to think about this for yourself earlier. Like, sometimes it's that thing, isn't it, of where copying something that looks a bit silly, you might think, oh, I don't want to look silly. This is just in a room where we're messing around with walking. To follow Jesus means actually looking silly sometimes all the time in front of other people. And that's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not about just someone who comes to church and nods along assent. It means to say, actually, I'm going to follow Jesus, and there's a cost to that because it involves walking in a particular way. But that's what we're called to do because we don't belong here. We're heavenly citizens. We're strangers, aliens here temporarily. I wonder who you want to imitate. I wonder who you want to be more like. I was thinking about that this morning and thinking, there's lots of people in this room that I want to be like. Dave and Kath, I want to be like them because they're incredibly hospitable. I want to be like that. Ian and Judy are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary over the course of the next month. We're going to celebrate that with them a little bit next week. I want to be like them in their longevity, in their marriage, but also their perseverance through real trial that they've experienced. I want to imitate you. I want to be like you. Toby, where are you? I wrote this. Toby, when I've been sick a lot over the last couple of years, Toby always prays for me. He says, oh, let's pray. I want to be like that. I want to imitate Toby and go like, well, if someone says they're unwell, I'm just going to, my first instinct is going to be to pray for them. I want to imitate that. Stuart, I was thinking, I want to imitate your quiet faithfulness. Just without making a fuss, you just get on with it. And you've been so faithful in so many ways. I want to be like that in my life. Derek and Snarly, you are incredibly generous with your time. It's, you know, sometimes to your own cost. But I want to be like that. I want to imitate you. See, we want to honour these Christ-like qualities. And we could go around the room, different people we want to imitate and honour. But let's not leave it at just saying, oh, aren't they great at that? The best way we can honour them is by imitating them and seeking to, let's walk in a similar way. So I wonder, are you prepared to walk a bit differently to the world around you, even if others think it's the ministry of silly walks? Because as the passage goes on, there is another choice in terms of the way that you walk. And it says this in verse 18 and 19. It says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul is not pulling his punches here when he's writing this. And he's saying, okay, he's saying basically humanity is separated into two groups, and there isn't another one. You've got those who walk to follow Jesus and say, actually, I believe that he died on the cross and rose for me and that he's alive, and people who walk otherwise, which are described as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I you know, in some of the, you kind of, in our 21st century liberal mindset, like, oh, I wish there was another group. But actually there isn't. It's one, it's the other. It's stark. Christianity is a stark choice. We've got a stark message. But when Paul looks on these people who walk in a different way, what is his response? Is it arrogance? Does he say, well, I'm not like those people, I'm better than them, thank goodness? Is it fear? Is it kind of, oh, let's stay away from those people. We don't want those people to affect the way that Christians live. Not at all. He cries. He says, I tell you, even with tears. Now, what's really important to remember here is when Paul is writing this letter, he is in prison. So here's the question. When he's in prison, what makes him cry? If it was me, I'd cry at my imprisonment and I'd want to get out. I've done that a lot this year with my hip, lots of tears. And I've been thinking, like, I've cried a lot over this last year in pain. How many tears have I cried over those who don't know Jesus yet? I felt God really provoke me about it in my preparation. I was like, oh gosh, I'm very selfish, aren't I? That doesn't mean my tears for myself aren't genuine or real. but actually there's something that God wants to put in us, because what Paul talks about here is right now people are walking in a different way. Right now it says that God is their belly, their, you know, mindset on earthly things, all those things. It's all about the here and now. Paul's effectively saying that other people's God is themselves, or their iPhone, or their social media profile, or whatever else. I'm my God. My God's my belly. It's me. But he weeps at their future as well. And we don't talk about this very much. Interesting. Jesus talks about the future, destiny, a lot. And we don't talk about it very much. Because he says their end is destruction. That is not a nice word. This should stop us in our tracks when we read this. Because the Bible talks very openly about actually we live and we die and then something happens to us. It talks very openly of the reality of heaven with God and hell, which is separation from God. God basically saying, well, you didn't want to live with me, so I will confirm that by you not living with me forever. And it's awful. I know, like our future as Christians, we're secure, we know. But when we look on at others, I think we need to learn from Paul's weeping. The reality for countless millions across the world today is that they are walking, but lost. And that needs to motivate us. See, Paul doesn't just cry and then move on. The reason he's where he is here is because he's been stirred into action and into prayer and into going and going to nations and doing whatever he can to make Jesus known to others, in caring for the poor and seeking to do whatever it meant, even if he was imprisoned, so that others might walk and follow Jesus rather than walk in to the destination where they were being set. So walking is, I think, a characteristic of us as citizens of heaven. Weeping is another sense of, and I think that's an area we need to grow in. I know I do. The final W is waiting. Alex, you need to skip over one slide and skip on. So the final one is waiting. So it says it's in verse 20 and verse 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. We've read that already. From it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who'll transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What Paul's saying here is, okay, while the world around us might have their eyes set on earthly things, our eyes are to be set elsewhere. Now, that doesn't mean we live like pie in the sky, hid in the clouds, like this sort of thing. But very actively and very expectantly saying, actually, there is something coming. Jesus is coming back. Now, when we even think about this, we know, if you're a Christian, you know this. We've been singing about it this morning. And it can easily be something where we kind of go, oh, yeah, it's great. Just think about this. There will be a day, like today, when people will go outside their house and look, and Jesus will be coming out of the clouds. Okay? That's what the Bible says. If that's not true, then the Bible's just talking nonsense. But if it's true, which is what our belief is, it physically, and everyone will go, whoa, we can actually see him with all of his angels in glory. Physically, it will actually happen. And that's what we're waiting for. We're not kind of waiting for sort of, you know, some sort of strange Hollywood-esque sort of conclusion where everyone lives happily ever after. We're waiting for Jesus to return in glory and in power, actually and physically on the clouds. It's not weird religious mumbo jumbo. It's what we actually believe. And that's what we're working towards. And when he comes back, everything will change. He says here, he will transform our lowly bodies, our weak, sick, tempted, frail, one day will die bodies, to be like his glorious body. When Jesus rose again, his body was like similar but different. He could eat, have some fish, whatever, but he could appear in a locked room. None of us can do that. But apparently one day we'll be able to. It'll be quite fun. Surprise some people. It's like we'll be transformed from caterpillars into butterflies. There's something remarkable where our bodies will no longer know weakness or pain or temptation or death. But actually, they will be liberated, raised imperishable, the Bible talks about. See, I was thinking about this for myself. I was saying earlier, obviously, I've had a lot of pain over this last year. And I'm hoping it will one day stop and we'll be able to sort it out. But I was thinking, well, even if it doesn't, even if I live with this for 40 years, actually, it's not going to feature for even a split second in the life to come. The pain that you're experiencing, whatever it might be, whatever you have gone through or are going through, when Jesus returns, everything will be swallowed up in victory. Because that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're working towards as well. The reason we want Jesus to come back, that's why we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel for these two reasons. One, people need to know because they're walking in this way. And secondly, because Jesus is coming back and we want him to come sooner. That's the last verses of the Bible, isn't it? It's Jesus, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come, we want you to come back. That's our longing. C.H. Spurgeon, who's a very famous British preacher, said this about the return of Jesus. He said this, you see it on the screen behind me. Jesus is coming. Every moment of time, every event of providence is bringing him nearer. He will bring us safely to the desired haven. So let us wait with patience. And we do need to be patient. But we need to realize that this life is passing away. It is temporary. We are citizens of heaven now, but one day we're heading home. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what it says earlier in Philippians. We kind of looked at a lot of that thing about living is Christ when Paul was preaching. But to die is actually gain, because we get to be with him. As a lot of you know, my mum's here as well. We've lost my mum, my dad, and my sister in the last few years. My dad, we're not quite sure what his destination will be. We'll see. Jesus is gracious. But my sister was an incredibly strong Christian who died beautifully. The reality, is it's better for her by far to be where she is now. Joy everlasting, evermore. And one day that will be our privilege, because we'll be with him, which is better by far. But right now, we've got a walk to walk. Right now, we've got tears to cry. Right now, we've got someone to wait for and work for his return. We're citizens of heaven right now, and that impacts the way that we live. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you're kind of listening to this and thinking, well, that's great for you, but what about for me? One of the things that is often read at this time of year in the lead up to Christmas is a passage from the Old Testament, from a book called Isaiah, which is also about walking. And it talks about the coming of Jesus and what it means for you. It says this, it's Isaiah 9. It says, the people who walked in darkness, and that might be you today, you might feel like you're walking in darkness, have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, that's Jesus. A son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. You can experience that by coming to Jesus. You can experience his reign of peace in your life. And all you have to do is come to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he makes you his beloved. Let's walk in God's ways. Let's weep and let's wait. So we pray as we finish. And then I think we're going to take communion together. And Ben's going to lead us through that. If we just close our eyes just for a second. This is just about you for a second, between you and God. I've been talking about walking, the way we walk, weeping and thinking about others, and waiting, looking to the return of Jesus and all of that means, and how it impacts us now. Which of those things do you particularly need to have in your mind today? Which of those things do you need to commit yourself to? If you've walked in a different way and you're kind of wandering off the path a bit, I think Jesus just wants to very gently say to you, come follow me. Just come follow me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the word of God, which is so powerful. We thank you that following you is no ministry of silly walks. It is life and joy and peace that will continue into all eternity to come. So we bless you and we thank you that we are now your citizens, belonging to your kingdom that is coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.